preach any time. That's the main thing. Let's just read Revelation 1, and then we'll read Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now let's read Hebrews, the 8th chapter. We'll begin about the 7th verse. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, whom from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the word. We believe you will because you promised it. Guide us now, forgive our sins, and just lift us up in your understanding. May we all be guided aright in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's good to see all of you out this morning. Some are not with us, way visiting and things. But just pray one for another. I appreciate you attempting to sing "On the Wings of a Snow White Dove," because that used to be a theme song. And I wish we could get it together, because Brother Collie looks like he'll be our song leader, because you can't depend on sometimes people are in and out and up and down, and Brother Moat and them going different places and preaching. So we're just asking Brother Collie, ask him this morning just to start leading all the singing. Him and Joyce can get together on their maybe a little on their time and in tuning, and it'd help us a whole lot. I'm not throwing off on neither one of them, because I couldn't sing. It wouldn't make no difference if they could play it right or get it in the right tune or whatnot. We just make a joyful noise to the Lord. But I would just ask them if they'd, maybe Brother Collie can pick out songs a little ahead of time or something, let her know which ones, and she can pick out some that she can play better, and they can get the right tune to the sister Betty Cunningham, if you remember her. She played a Baptist style, 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, it was hard for me to swap from her to Sister Fanny Bell when she'd play, because she had all of this other one in with it, you know. Well, I'd be ready to sing, and she'd still be in that, and then when she got ready to play, I'd be still waiting, figuring out what I was supposed to do. And there's difference in singing, but as of today, Brother Collie will be leading our singing for us, so you can talk to Joyce, and y'all can get a certain beat to where you're supposed to start. I've noticed sometimes Joyce will play a little bit, and then Brother Collie will try to start in the middle of her playing, and you can, if nothing else, Joyce, you can give him a hand signal. We just all want anyway. Tell him when to start. Okay, so that'll be that part of it. But just all we want to do is worship God and be true in our hearts and just serve Him and walk in that way. Now, the reason that I picked the scripture this morning, you'll see it in a minute, because if you remember, we wound up on Israel on our last message on this, on iniquity. We wound up in talking about how that God done away with iniquity to Israel. And then I just read this scripture to show you that that iniquity has never been done away with. See, that's why Paul was saying this to the Hebrews. He said, now you Jews, you've rejected Jesus Christ. You've turned away from Him. You know, you won't have Him, but there'll be a day come. See, because you can't say that Israel's iniquity is gone. We'll see it in a minute from the prophet on the Hebrew book. I mean, on Daniel 70 weeks, that he says that in the tribulation, when they accept Him and they see Him, then their iniquity's gone. Well, see, then this is true then, that there'll come a time for Israel. And if we can watch Israel in her redemption, then we can see what our redemption is. If we'll just watch them and what they do, we'll see where ours is at. And see, Paul said there'd come a time that God would make a covenant with the house of Israel after those days. See, after the time of the Gentiles is over, he'll come back to that covenant with Israel that they turned away from back there. And he said that there'd be a time there that he'd put his laws in their mind and write them in their heart, and I'll be to them a God and they'll be to me a people. See, that hasn't been fulfilled yet. They rejected Jesus Christ when he came. So that'll have to be fulfilled, that'll come to a time of being done. And then he says every man won't have to teach his neighbor. Now watch how it all comes down. Every man won't have to teach his neighbor, you know, and all like that and say these things. He said, because everybody will know God. That 144,000, all of them will know God. See, it's kind of a thing in the Old Testament that basically the people depended upon the religious leaders or the people, you know, were in charge to know about God, and they just kind of done what was told and just went along with it. But in the New Testament covenant, you don't do it that way. You don't go by just serving God because some preacher says something, or you do it just because somebody tells you to do it, or you can find it in the Bible and you say, well, I'll just quit that and that makes me a Christian. No, the New Testament covenant is that each member of the body of Christ will know God. Each one of you must know God, not just that the preacher knows him or somebody like that knows God. It's whether or not you know God. He's your personal Savior. Well, then you've got to put that in there and see that God will one day do that to Israel. Watch all the scriptures now this morning. We'll deal a lot with that and mention a lot about Israel. Watch the scriptures there, how that it was a promise to them that he wouldn't remember their iniquities anymore. Now, he remembers their iniquities until he comes to them in the tribulation. But then there'll be a time that he won't remember them anymore. Well, see, then what we've got to find, we want to see how that iniquity will come to an end. You can put that to a title this morning if you want to. Just put first seal, end of iniquity. And let's just see if we can study a little while, just in a simple form this morning, and then we'll try to take it a little higher tonight, the Lord willing, to where we can see it as it discontinually raises. But what have we found about the message now, reading of the first seal, and everybody says, oh, that white horse rider, that's the Antichrist, and we know all about that. We found from that mystery of iniquity that the first seal reveals how that Satan sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be as God. But it showed a foundation from the beginning back here and went all the way through in the mystery of iniquity, not just showing you the Antichrist. All right, we saw it as it would come to an end. Now watch, we saw the mystery of iniquity of the Antichrist under the first seal as it comes to an end in the tribulation, with the man of sin sitting in the temple of God, showing himself to be as God. We saw it would be Satan incarnate in the beast. All right, we saw that it come to an end there. See, that's as far as it goes. Now, in about the fourth seal, you'll see an end of that beast. You'll see how his end comes there, but we're talking about seeing the seal as it shows the side of the Antichrist, and we saw it went from the Antichrist, false prophet, second stage, next stage was what? Beast, then beast, Satan incarnate. And it's always a copy after what God does. See, God goes justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then God incarnate. And Satan's always a copy. That's why he's a white horse rider there. That's why it's that way to deceive with it. But he rides exactly the way God does. But we saw him as he come to an end. See that? As far as the Bible revealing it, that's as far as it goes under the mystery of iniquity, is when that man of sin sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be as God, He has then become Satan incarnate in a man. All right, then that shows the end as far as he'll never go into another stage. There's not another stage for him to enter into. All right, then we can see by that that God then will go justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, incarnate God, and there won't be another stage of that. Now what we want to see is from this seal, see, I don't know how long it'll take, but when we finally get to the fourth seal, you'll see how that it all connects together exactly the way Brother Branham said, and you'll see the man of sin as he rides through the Bible, showing him as the Antichrist, false prophet, beast, and then Satan incarnate, and then showing an end to him. Show him come to his total end into destruction in the lake of fire. Because that's the way the Armageddon comes down and all the things, you know, it'll just show it right on to the end. Well, then if we can do that, then surely we ought to be able to see God revealed through the seal as he comes through there and showing that he'll wind up in an end also under the fourth seal in his final stage, which is the incarnate God, and then we see him leaving the earth in the rapture. And if that ain't the way the prophet taught it, I ask you to come show me how. See, he taught it coming all the way through the Bible for each one. Not just teaching it for the Antichrist and see how he comes to an end. He said the fourth seal shows you the end of Jesus Christ. It shows you the end of the Antichrist. See, that's the revelation of it. Because it comes over to that fourth seal. But now, we're not to just try to study about the Antichrist, remember? To try to see it. We saw that we're all a product of iniquity, knowing better than to do the things we do and go on and do them anyway. Now we found that that's our trouble. We found that that's what's keeping us in this world, is that iniquity. Maybe we'll hit it a little more tonight, but we say, well now, like I said the other Sunday, we say, well now, well if I've got iniquity, I'll just go to the Lord with it. Well, you think Peter and Paul and them didn't know how to go to the Lord with their iniquity? But that took them to the grave. You say sin's what? Well, if you can't put it all together by now and see that iniquity and sin and everything goes together, what's the next scripture we get to here in just a few minutes and see where you can see it? How many of you took a time just to look up some of the scriptures on iniquity? To see if they fit into your life. You know, to see if you've got iniquity or not. Are you that much concerned? I ask you to. I ask you to run a reference on the word iniquity. To just to see if some of the things that were there. Look just for a minute on one of them. This one kept bearing on me, and I know now why that it goes back to it. But because look at 1 Samuel 15. Let's just see if we can find something on iniquity and see how really it can be in our lives and us not realize it. Now, the background setting of the scripture is when Saul went out to kill the Amalekites, and he brought back, if I ain't mistaken, one of the kings with him or something. Anyhow, I know he spared the king, and he kept the best of the sheep, oxen and things like that, and let the people bring it back with him. The Lord spoke to Samuel because Saul had been told to utterly destroy everything, man, woman, child, whatever, and all of their goods destroyed. Here comes the people back now, bringing back the king that they're supposed to kill and bringing back a lot of sheep and goats. The Lord speaks to Samuel and tells him, says, go down and talk to Saul because he's done wrong. He showed him what he had done. When he met Saul, Saul said, oh, great man of God. In other words, I'm glad to see you. I've went out and done what the Lord commanded me to do now. I guess Saul thought Samuel had come down to bless him, you know, and really anoint him and just, boy, have a good time. Samuel says, Saul, I got something I want to say to you. Just read the entire chapter, the 15th chapter there, and you'll see it. He said, I've got something I want to talk to you about, in other words. He said, what? He said, you hadn't done what God told you to do. Said, yeah, I've done it. Said, I went out there and destroyed them.
He said, why is this blatant of the sheep? He said, why am I hearing that? Well, you know, possibly he might not have heard no blatant of the sheep, but God had told him they took the sheep. Now, if you read your scripture. Then anyhow, Samuel, he says, why all this blatant of the sheep and all this thing going on that I'm hearing? The lowing of the oxen or something like that ever had to stay. He said, well, said Samuel, said, what I've done is, said, I've brought that back and going to do sacrifice to the Lord. Said, the people done that. Now, that's the background setting of it, and here's what Samuel said to him. Saul said, verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of God, voice of the Lord, and have done the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Ag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the sheep, of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Now watch him. This is under an Old Testament commandment to give sacrifices. And here, sounds real good. Samuel said, Saul, why have you got them sheep and all bringing them back? He said, well, we brought them back to do sacrifice to the Lord. We kept the best. Now, whether they did or not, I don't know, but I'd probably say they probably lied right there. I don't guess they did. They brought them back for their own selves. They might have sacrificed a few of them to the Lord, but even if they was going to give all of them to the Lord. Look what Samuel said to him. Look what a prophet with a word that had been in the presence of God said back to the man that had just said he brought something to give to the Lord. See, you can do all your good deeds and all the different things you want to do. You can be good and you can come to church and pay your tithe and live and all like that. You can do every bit of that. And say, oh boy, I'm really blessed. I'm doing this. And watch what he says. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, which one's the greatest? Your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, or you're obeying the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fats of rams. Now look what he says. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, there ain't none of us got no rebelling spirits this morning, have we? There ain't none of us got no rebelling spirits, have we? I mean, we look at our children and we see them do wrong and we say, look at this generation rebelling against their elders. You know, there was an accepted standard set there and somebody went against it. And we call that rebelling, don't we? Well, now, of course, we don't have none of that, do we? We don't have no rebelling spirits among us. In other words, we do what God says for us to do. God told Saul what to do, and Saul didn't do it. But yet he looked real good because he come back offering everything, going to give it to the Lord. And why, if they'd have probably sacrificed them cattle and oxen and sheep and all, it might have took months for them to kill all of them and sacrifice. This is a great incense going up for months to sacrifice them. But he said, Samuel, he said, go down there and tell him that it's better to hear my voice and do what I say than it is to do all that sacrificing. Read this last book we just got, about the first four pages of it, and see what he's talking about on it. How it's better to hear the voice of the Lord even than to see great signs and miracles. Brother Branham said, I laid on that, what did he say, I believe 16 years or something, he says. But anyhow, right at the beginning, and he said, look at what it all caused, in other words. Read him real careful there, what he's talking about. How that even the gifts and everything else, he said it was supposed to have been the preaching of the word to start with. people supposed to believe the word. But of course, we don't have no rebellion against the word. Of course, we don't have none of that, do we? Look what he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, there ain't no witches among us this morning, are there? But yet we got a little rebellion in our spirit. But yet we don't have no witchcraft. I talked to a man the other day. He said, there's a lady in my church that he's associated with her. He's a Pentecostal preacher. He said, she's trying to practice witchcraft. This scripture was in my mind from way back yonder a long time ago. And then when it come back to me now to end this message, I didn't even know that was the part of it. I was writing down the other part of it, really, until I went back and looked up the scripture. And you know what he was? Of course, he wouldn't say he's a witch at all. He was against her being a witch. But when he rebels against the word, and I've talked to him and a lot of the others have about the scriptures and things, showing him one God, water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rebelled against that. Of course, he's not a witch. But now Samuel said he was. Look what he says about it. Now, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Look at the next one. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, we don't have no iniquity, do we? To know better than to do something and go do it, or to know not to do it and go on do it anyway, knowing better than to do wrong and do it, ever how you want to bring it out. We read it from the prophet, the different definitions where it'll fit everything in there, the way that he brought it, and it wasn't contrary one to the other ones, all in one. To know better than to do something and do it anyway is what? Iniquity. And iniquity is what? Stubbornness is as iniquity. And idolatry. Now, there's nobody here this morning going out for sacrifices to an idol, are we? But do you realize when we're just a little stubborn? Now, we get on to our children about being stubborn. We say they're acting just like mom and daddy. You know, like that. We get on to them for being stubborn. You know, we can see that stubbornness in them when we tell them, say, Johnny, go, or I say, Anna, go do something. And she, you know, just kind of sits there. And I say, Anna, go do something. And she just, you know, haphazardly mopes along. Finally, you just got to rake it down real hard. Go do that, I told you. Well, you know, that's what we call stubbornness. You know, we say, now, she's being stubborn. Well, you know, the Bible says that's as iniquity. Now, look what he's putting it all together now. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Then we're told to do certain things and don't do them, then what is it? Well, I know I ought to go do this, or I know I ought to do that. See, did you look up the scriptures to see whether they fit you or not? I mean, we talk about iniquity and we say, well now, oh, iniquity, that's to know better than to do something or do it, you know, or knowing to do good and just won't do it. What about all the scriptures? It would take, from what I looked up in my own time of doing it, and you got a whole lot more time than I have to look them up, I found a lot of scriptures there that apply to all of us about iniquity. Just being stubborn. Your husband tells you to do something, you won't do it. That's stubbornness. And then, what is it? It's the same as idolatry. But the pastor of a church tells you to do something. Or not do something. and you won't do it. That's stubbornness. You see why the church is not being blessed. You can see what's wrong with us right here this morning. Every one of us. I ain't talking about you no more than me. I'm talking about all of us. Stubbornness can be rebellion all around us, and then we expect God to come down and bless us. Why is it then that, if it ain't true, why is it that when trouble starts piling on, you'll turn to the Lord? Lord, what have I done wrong? Then it's all over with. The next day, boy, you just forget the Lord and you just go your way and everything's lovely, ain't it? But then let it come back down and start pouring on you. Lord, what have I done wrong? Now, I was born and raised Baptist. I saw enough of that. I can recognize that. Because I was born and raised that way. And I recognize it in me and you. That when you stand and preach and preach and preach and preach against sin, and people just go right on. Well, now, the Bible says that's as idolatry, and no idolater is going to get to heaven now. That's the truth of the word if you want it brought out. So then we see that our iniquities and our things in our lives come down to a place that it condemns all of us. What about the people that come to this church that come casually? I ain't talking about some that's going off preaching, things like that. If they're preaching, fine, but that's their business, rest of it. But if you call this your church home and you sit at home when services is going on, then that's what? Knowing to do good and won't do it because the Bible says, forsake not to assemble of yourselves together as the manner of unbeliever it is. Now, it just shows they're unbelievers. And said even more as that day comes, then that's iniquity. That's stubbornness. That's what causes it. Whether it be in me or you. Then where are we left? We expect God to come down to that and honor that. I mean, I know a little bit more about God than that. Now, I'm just truthful with you, and if you'll be truthful with me, then we'll be all right. That's why I don't preach against people. I can call names if you'd like. And it'd probably surprise you the names I'd call. The ones you'd think I'd call, I wouldn't call. But just think about it now. I know how God deals with me. I let a little something come between me and God. And then I expect God to bless me. I know better than to let it come there, but yet I expect God then to bless me. I'm just a little stubborn, but I expect God to come and bless me. Now, He's not going to do it. I don't care how much feeling you can talk about. Oh, God hasn't left me because I can feel Him. That's as bad as Brother Moat telling about that Pentecostal fellow that run off that man's wife, and he called back sometime later or something and was in a jail down there or something. I don't remember the exact story behind it, but he would run off with a man's wife in jail or something. Anyhow, I don't remember about the jail, but he called back and this other person said, bless God, he still had the victory because he was speaking in tongues while he's talking to me on the phone. That's garbage cans. Now, God won't bless you. You expect Him to, but He won't do it. Now, I don't care what you say. I'm standing on what the Word says. I don't care what you say about it. I'm going to take what God says and I'm going to say He can't. The Bible says God won't hear a short-haired woman's prayer. Then you say, that Stapleton woman, you know, that prays for the sick and God just heals and all that's going around. Some kin to Jimmy Carter or one other of them, you know. Well, boy, look what God's doing through her. No. No, now. The Word says no. Now, God's not hearing her prayer. He's hearing the other person's prayer. That's believing when she prays that God will hear. It's the other person's prayers wants to do it, not hers. God won't hear that. Now, we need to get down to what the Word says about it. No wonder God won't honor us. We've played around haphazardly with the Word all of these years. when we ought to just put it down on what the Word says. You got stubbornness this morning, it's the same as witchcraft. If you've got any kind of, if you've got a rebellion, it's the same as witchcraft. If you've got any kind of stubbornness in you, it's iniquity and idolatry. And yet we expect God to meet us. We're all human. We all do things that we ought not to do. But the main thing is when you do it wrong, will you go back and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But there's people that word's not in their vocabulary. Because when you say you're sorry, it means you turn around, go the other way. I've preached right here and preached and preached and preached trying to get people to see that the seals, now that's what we're getting into, is the seals reveal redemption for the body. Now I'm going to just put it blunt this way. If you got a marriage and divorce mix up in your marriage, you're not going in the rapture with it. Now forget it. Because I'll show you that tonight is tied to that. There's a certain person I'm thinking about now that he could find him a good wife. And I hope he listens to this tape. He could find him a good wife, a good girl, and marry her. But yet I've heard he's outgoing with a married woman. Now he couldn't marry that woman and be free in the grace of marriage and divorce. Now don't tell me that because he already knows better. But I just got that person in mind of something about it. And I hope the tape gets to him to where he'll listen to it because he could go out and get him a good, clean, virgin girl and marry her. Because his wife did run off and leave him. From what I understand, she did do wrong. Now, that's all I know. I don't know anything else. It's none of my business. But see, there's a right way and a wrong way for everything to come down. But you can't do it in the wrong way. You just think about it. We'll see it tonight that marriage and divorce has this flesh bound. And if it does, I'm talking about things in our lives that we've done in our lives. You're not going into rapture with it. Now, forget it. You might go by the grave and come out in the resurrection. Now, that's all. But you're not going into change with it. Because that shows it's not. Because you're stubborn and won't get rid of it. There's a way to get rid of all of our problems. But if we don't get rid of them, then we ask God to come and honor us. We ask God to heal our children and to save them. You ever prayed when Brother Branham told about that? I thought, Lord, I've seen that day. You ever thought about praying when it looked like God put a sheet out there in front of you and wouldn't hear you pray? Have you ever done that when it looked like whole heaven had just closed off? And God done that to Brother Branham and wouldn't hear his prayer for his wife and daughter just because he wouldn't go with the Pentecostal people when he told him to go. And then you and me live any kind of ungodly situations and then turn around and expect God to. No wonder there's so many sheets hung up out there that he can't hear us. You got to clean that away. That prophet for years would go with a burden in his heart. You've heard him tell about it for years with a burden in his heart that he couldn't understand. And then God would come and show him something that'd be lifted. I've prayed when God, no more, they talk about prayers up in the ceiling, mounting to a lot of dust. I've prayed when God wouldn't hear me. I've had to pray until I found out what that was that was causing it and then go confess it and get out of the way and then he'd hear me. Now, if he don't deal with you that way, he's a respecter of persons. And I could call him on the scene by the Bible and call him a liar, and I know I cannot do it because he does that. Then we expect our prayers to be answered. Did you go home and look them up? I just wrote that down a little spot about that big for us to remember, but now it's been 15, 20 minutes trying to get us to see the points about it. Did you go home and read them things? Because there's a way to get rid of all things. But it has to be in the Word. You children, your stubbornness. You know better. But yet you'll do it anyway. Grown-ups, you and your stubbornness, you know better. You'll do it anyway. That's part of our nature that's wrong with us. That's why the trouble's there. Not condemning then the sinner, but the sin. We all have that. We all have so many problems, we need to get them straight. We need to get that out of the way, don't we? Just think about it now. We must not just see the mystery of iniquity. Now think about this. We must not see just the mystery of the iniquity of the Antichrist. That won't help us be redeemed one bit. There is not one ounce of redemption in knowing that the Pope is the Antichrist. There is not one ounce of redemption in knowing that the Pope is the false prophet to the system. There's not one ounce of redemption if I knew his name and could tell you who will be the Pope that will be Satan incarnate in the tribulation period. There wouldn't be one ounce of redemption in that. But the seals are to reveal redemption to the bride. Well, then first we'd have to see, as I've tried to now for quite a while to get us to see it and still trying to get to see that we have things that we have to be redeemed from. Our lives. The human person that we are. We found our flesh, according to Psalms 51, that we were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mother conceive us. Then our lives, what we've got to be redeemed from is me. Then in seeing that redemption, it wouldn't help us just to see the Antichrist. I appreciate the Lord showing that to us. But that to me is not the revelation of the seal. Because the seal is the Holy Spirit. Then it would be something in the Bible that the Holy Spirit has not shined light upon. I'm getting more into tonight than I need to this morning, but think about it. The Holy Spirit hasn't shined light into that Word to let people know those things. That very scripture we'd read there, you know what most people said? Oh, that's the Old Testament, so we're doing all right. We're in the New Testament. Jesus took away that. Did that annul the scripture that said rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry? No, it magnified it, didn't it? But now you just think. To know then that the mystery of iniquity is the Antichrist, that's not redemption. Also, now watch this, to know that we are a product of iniquity. To know all these problems we've got. That to me is not the revelation under the seal. That's what's been in this Bible that we ought to have been able to read. We ought to have been able to read that the works of the flesh would be the things that would be in us. As Brother Branham said, if there was a scale set down to study us by, where would we all fall under it? In other words, look back at what things used to be and see what kind of a scale would you set from that. Where would the people be then? There's people in this message that are Lutheran, wouldn't live the lives they live. A Baptist wouldn't even live the lives they live. It would be condemned so heavily until they would repent of it or get out. But yet trying to be enough grace in our hearts to see that we're all human, and then when you get through preaching, people don't see what you're talking about, so I guess you have to just talk about it. See, then maybe we can see. Because we can see that under the seal. But now listen. To see the Antichrist, that's not redemption. To see that we're a product of iniquity, that's not redemption. That's not it. But to see how iniquity will come to an end. See, then we can talk about redemption. We saw that the Antichrist revealed as the mystery of iniquity that it'll finally come to an end over yonder. All right, now, we can see that. We saw last week in our studies that Israel, when they see God in the tribulation, the prophet said their iniquity is gone. Make reconciliation for iniquity, Daniel 9. We saw that would be the thing that during the tribulation period that they'd see it. See, that's where we ended up now. What was Israel's greatest iniquity? Read page about 62, 63 and all through there of the Daniel 70 weeks. At the cross, they knew better, but when they cried out, let his blood be on us. It's at the cross that they made their greatest iniquity. Now, when they see him, that iniquity's gone. Just make reconciliation for iniquity. But now, think about it now. When they see God, sure is odd preaching on iniquity, knowing better, knowing to do it and won't do it, and Brother Smars comes in late. So we're preaching on iniquity. All right? When Israel sees God, now, when Israel sees God in the tribulation period, now watch this and catch it very closely because it'll help you tonight. When they see God, that is proof their iniquity's gone. Now when they see God, not in a corporal body standing there, that doesn't come till the millennium, but when they see God through those two witnesses and they are redeemed, and they say, where'd you get the nail prints in your hand? Him standing there as their Savior, as I read to the brothers in the minister's meeting, they said they'd seen him in his saving power. In other words, when they get born again, saved in the tribulation there, the 144,000, God will come to them proving their iniquity is gone. See, now, if you'll catch that, you can catch how ours comes in. If you'll watch them, that's why I keep covering Israel, see. But what we want to see is how iniquity is gone from a person. Where it be Jew, Gentile, or who it be. How is iniquity gone? Now there's different, if you looked them up, you found there's different types of iniquity. You know, the outcome of it, and they're different things. There was an iniquity back in the Old Testament that could be forgiven by a sacrifice that would be offered when you took it to the high priest. But you'll see tonight that there was iniquity there that could not be forgiven irregardless of how many sacrifices you made until it was bled out by 10 generations. I've noticed a point in a person's speech the other day that gave me the idea to think that he thought that, well, if you'd just go down and offer the sacrifice, it took care of that iniquity. He said, because if they'd have done it in an honest heart, I said, uh-uh. That iniquity was so strong there in what they was talking about under fornication, adultery, anything you want to call it, that it was so strong, that illegitimate child coming forth, he couldn't enter the congregation of the righteous. And for 10 generations or 400 years before any of his descendants could come into the congregation of the righteous, that's how strong it was. And then we think we can get by with anything. Grace magnified the law, you know. It didn't do away with it like people thinks it did. It magnified it. But just think now. We've got to see how iniquity's gone for a person. Because as I said, now watch me keep repeating this over and over. Remember, iniquity must be gone or God will not come to you. Now you keep that thought in mind. His coming is proof that the iniquity's already gone. A king doesn't go riding triumphantly into his enemy's camp until he defeats the enemy. Is that true? I mean, you got a king and he's got an army over yonder that he's opposing, and here he gets on his horse and rides down there and looks around. Now, a natural king don't do that until the enemy's gone. So then you can see where we're headed eventually to the fourth seal to see the enemy gone. Yet we're trying to cover it under the first seal to see what the iniquity is. The Antichrist. The mystery of iniquity. We can look at that and say, boy, we know what that seal is. We know that it's Antichrist, false prophet, beast, and then Satan incarnate. Show me 1 ounce, as I said a while ago. Show me 1 ounce of redemption there then. There is not one word of redemption there, is there? Does that show us how to be redeemed just because we know the Pope is who he is? No, come on. It's when God reveals himself to us is the mystery of redemption. And we found that we're a product of iniquity. Now watch. Where did iniquity start when we were studying it the other week? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Look at that scripture. What is that, about Isaiah 14? But look in Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, it will be a better one for you to see it. When the prophet was to take up a word against the king of Tyrus, and he said that he was in Eden. Now we know that king of Tyrus, and if you wanted, it's page 19 of Questions and Answers, book 7. Brother Brown said that king wasn't in Tyrus. He's talking to the devil that was in that king, Satan. The prophet wasn't standing there talking to the man. He's talking to what was in him. And he was telling him, he said, you was in Eden. He said, you was doing fine. You was the anointed cherub and all that. But he said, iniquity was found in your heart. And that's why Satan was kicked out of heaven. Because iniquity. See, then bring that down to the earth, to the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And that's the way the prophet brought it to the first seal on the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nico, conquer. Laity, the laity people. Nicolaitans, something to conquer them with. Satan started out with just a little saying, just little things. Then it began to move on until he was kicked out of heaven. And then he come to earth, and that's the way it's been coming ever since. See, it shows the mystery of iniquity started back there in the beginning. But it comes down. And we saw it come to an end with the beast, Satan incarnate. But then we found that we are products of iniquity. So we can see that's what caused it. As I said, Psalmist David said in 51:5, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Take the seal book then and go all the way back, especially the fourth seal, because it covers it more into detail, and watch Brother Branham go all the way back up in heaven with that seal and bring it out of heaven down to earth and all the way through, and then takes it to an end over here, and the bride goes up and Satan is cast out over there under your fourth seal. But now let's just go back to something for a minute. If we're going to study iniquity, let's pick up the scripture on it and just see where we can cover it from Leviticus. Let's just see what will cover our iniquity. Now that's what we want to find out. How can your iniquity be clean? Look in Leviticus 16. Let's just pick up an Old Testament example of it. And then we'll bring it on through. Look at Leviticus 16. Because we've got to find out how to do away with iniquity. Now that's your mystery of redemption, is how to do away with something, not because you are something. It wouldn't do a bit of good to tell you you're lost. If you knowed it, it wouldn't help none. But to tell you how to get saved. You might have to find out you're lost before you can get saved. Well, that's what we've been trying to cover under iniquity, to find out we've got that iniquity. And we found stubbornness is a sin of witchcraft, and found out that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Well, then that lets us know where we're at. We're products of iniquity. Now, how do we get rid of iniquity? We'll have to first pick it up under the sacrifice for that, and then come over later and see where it ties into the seals at and what we need it for. But let's see how iniquity's gone from a person. You could just say, well, boy, bless God, when Jesus saved me, iniquity was gone. Well, now let's get a background that the children can understand and see that iniquity can be forgiven you. And then we'll see later that there were certain things about that that bound us to this earth and is covered in iniquity. But let's just see something, Leviticus 16 now. Let's just read this. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come in. Now he told him, said, don't come in unless something there. See, two men had done died trying to come in and doing this. Now he's telling Aaron not to come in. Now he's going to tell him how he can come in. You know, he told him he can't come in. Now he's going to tell him how he can come in. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. Now this is how. With a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Now he's going to take three animals. Watch him now. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering. Now he's offering them, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. In other words, you kill the one, offer him as a sin offering now. But the goat on which the Lord, which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, you can read on how that it works, how that it comes down, but look on over about 21:22. Look about 19. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and shall hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now watch in a minute and you'll see it. Brother Branham says, iniquity is uncleanness. Now watch him here, he's using it. He'll say in a minute, I'll show you. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation or altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities, listen, of the children of Israel, and their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away from the hand, by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now, you've got a bullock was offered, and we're talking about an offering or how to get rid of iniquity. You got a bullock that was offered. Then you got these two goats that they take. And they kill one. They offer that as a sacrifice. And they sprinkle the blood and all upon the other goat and take it out, a man does, and turn it loose. Take it in, send it to another country. In other words, some other place. Now, that's how to do away with iniquity. Now, back in the organization, some of them taught that, and I've even heard people in this message make that statement, that one of those goats represented Jesus, and the other goat represented the devil. Have you ever heard that taught? There was a man in this message, a great known man. Maybe he made a slip of the tongue. I don't know, but I heard the tape. Where he said, I used to believe that both of them goats is Jesus, but said, then I found out Brother Branham taught one of them was the devil and the other was Jesus. Well, Brother Branham didn't teach that. Now, I've got the book where he taught the truth about it. Questions and Answers, Book 1, page 25 and 26, if you want to write it down, take it home and read it. If you like, I'll read it myself. Both of them represents Jesus. If you had that goat going out there with that blood on it, taking it somewhere else, that would be Satan taking your sins away from you. And that won't work, the prophet said. You would be sacrificing to the devil. Well, I've got enough sense in reading the Bible to know better than that. Both of those goats represented Jesus Christ. It represented his death, burial, and resurrection. Now read it, page 25, 26, Question and Answers, Book 1, when you get home. It represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now all were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, then it would have to be Jesus that would come to take away our iniquity. Now looking back there for an example now, we're trying to find out how to get rid of iniquity. We see that the sacrifice, now watch the way I'm saying it, because this will be very important if you catch the point that I'm bringing about the sacrifice and then see God come to the sacrifice as proof. See, if he don't come to it, then your sacrifice ain't worth 2 cents. But we see that sin, even though that sacrifice cleansed those people, that was only a temporary thing. It just kept pushing it, pushing it, pushing it. All those lambs and all that were offered as sacrifices were only a type of Jesus Christ. Them goats being sacrificed and one of them killed and the other one turned loose with the blood going on, that was only a type of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ come at Calvary, the real lamb, yeah, the real lamb, then you've got a promise if you accept him, even in Jeremiah 31. Read 29 through 34 and see if he promised that there'd be a time come that the children wouldn't eat grapes, or the fathers wouldn't eat grapes and the children's teeth be on edge. In other words, there would be a time come that iniquity would be done away with, because that's what you're talking about, visited iniquity, that when daddy does something wrong, the child has to pay for it. You know, it's coming down inherited to him. But every one of us, we found the other week, are under visited iniquity from Eve's sin in the garden. We've got to see how to get rid of that, but let's just see first how to get rid of the iniquity, and you'll see what the new birth means so much to you then. We see the sacrifice there now. And the writer specifically stated twice that I read there that in that sacrifice would cleanse their iniquity. So it's in your sacrifice. Your sacrifice is what's got to cleanse you from your iniquity. See, there's something in there that God does to cleanse us from our iniquity. The children of Israel offered the same sacrifice yearly and went out with the same desires yearly and done the same things right on down the line. Then that was iniquity, wasn't it? See, it was iniquity. But we found the sacrifice is what does away with it. Now watch that. All sins and everything just kept be pushing on up till Jesus had to pay for every bit of it. Ours and all the Old Testament, it was pushed on to Calvary. And when the real lamb stood there, then he was the one that had no iniquity. You can't find one writing about Jesus having iniquity. I can even find you where Jacob didn't have no iniquity. David said, if I hold iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. Those people knew something about it, but they could only speak of it. They didn't know how to get rid of it. They knew how to get rid of it under the sacrifice. But you'll see tonight there was something there they couldn't get rid of that bound us to this world called the flesh. But now just think. A promise is made in the Bible. You'll find it there in Jeremiah. That there'd come a time that God wouldn't remember our iniquities and our sins no more. Now let's just hold it this morning down at the new birth and just see that. Do you realize that in the new birth that you receive, read Romans 4, 1 through 8 about Abraham and how that it would come to a time that it would say, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. His iniquities would be forgiven him. Notice what the scripture says there. That's what I tried to get you. Read all of it. My wife, we sat in our last Sunday morning, or Sunday night, as Brother Woodby was preparing to come out and speak for us. My wife was showing me scriptures where it was talking about iniquity. Well, if you'd go home and take them and look them up and read them. If you don't have a concordance, there's one laying in the back room right now. You can go in there after the service is over and write them off of it. To see that all of that iniquity, there's something there that's wrong with the people. Now watch. You and I were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. A spouse from our mother's womb went forth a liar. There's nothing good in none of us. But the day you was born again, now watch how it comes out. There's something about it. Now watch your sacrifice. We read that scripture to see that there was a sacrifice for iniquity that could be forgiven those children of Israel. Now, we're not talking about the other part that we'll cover tonight. But we saw there was a sacrifice that could cover iniquity. All right? Now look at it. When you're saved, when you're born again, now just think. What causes that? What would do away with our sin and iniquity when a man was born again? When a person's born again, what does away with that? Faith in your sacrifice. Now, faith in your sacrifice forgives your iniquity. Because the Holy Ghost won't come to you and give you the new birth with iniquity there. Now, he won't do it. We're talking about for the soul. We're talking about the new birth. So what does it take? It takes faith in your sacrifice. In other words, you've got to believe, as the Bible says, that God is and that he is not a respecter of persons. You've got to believe in your sacrifice. You've got to believe that when Jesus died at Calvary, see, those people believed that when Aaron took that censer in there and all the things that he went in through that ritual and those two goats and all the killings and the thing, they believed that God told them to do that way and that he would forgive their sin. Now, you've got to believe that away. And I talked to the children, especially this morning, you that some that are not born again, think about it. You've got to believe in what your sacrifice has done for you. Then Jesus at Calvary, when he paid our sin debt, and modern science has proved there was a Jesus, let alone what you've got to believe from the Word, but they've proved there was a Jesus there and what he's done and all the writings and things that happened. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It don't matter about mine now. Don't even think about mine today. You've got to believe that Jesus died for your sins. And as that high priest would take all of them things. And in the Old Testament, every time he'd walk through there with a certain way. Now watch, all them things represented something. That's incense that was burning there with a sweet smell going up before the Lord. It says over in the book of Revelation, that's the prayers of the saints. Now, watch, why would God hear them there in the Old Testament then? Each one of them things represented something. You come over here and find out all of that sweet-smelling incense and burning that was going up before the Lord, that Aaron had to walk past that to go into the Holy of Holies. That was the prayers of the saints. See, in representation, that incense represented those prayers. That's why over yonder, when it comes to the tribulation, there won't be no more saved because the incense will be poured out. There won't be nobody praying for redemption there for you. They might pray, but God won't hear them. It'll all be poured out. Brother Branham said somebody prayed for you. He said it might be your granny. He said you heard of strain in a family and everything. He said like that. Your great-great-grandmother was red-headed, and he said, you'll be red-headed. Maybe mom and daddy's black-headed, and said, you'll come out to be a redhead. He said, that come down from somewhere. He said, you check back in your lineage, you'll find out your great-great-grandfather was red-headed. He said, that come all the way down. And you get the red hair out of him. But he said, somebody prayed for you coming down through there. Somebody held your name before the Lord. That's why we pray over these requests every Sunday. That's why we keep praying. One of them there the other day, Sister Bird, we forgot to mention it. We was praying for salvation for her children. Her son's name's on here. He used to drink. He sent them word the other day that he quit drinking. Just keep praying. That's what holds them there. If you think the prayer of faith ain't strong, why did Brother Branham warn us? And he said, when that person does wrong in a congregation, he said, don't you hold them under that blood. He said, turn them loose. Amen. Because if you hold them under the blood, God can't get to them. But yet our prayers, I'm honest, our prayers a lot of times is we say, Lord, we put our children into your hand for you to save them. Do what you want to. And about that time, one of them winds up in a car wreck or something, we say, Lord, now Lord, be with them. Help them. Might be the very thing that he was trying to put them through, and you turn right around and take it back off now. I'm just showing you the value of prayer. Somebody prayed for you, or you wouldn't be sitting here today. It might have been your great-great-great-grandmother back yonder. This is what I can't understand, and I make myself as clear as I can to everybody. I don't get this, I call it garbage can preaching about these people talking about the Baptist, this, and the Methodist, that. How do you know that it's not your great-grandmother that's still living somewhere that's a good old Baptist and she'll never be nothing but that and won't make the change with us, but God's hearing her prayers praying for you? I'm not against no denominational person at all. I'm against the system of that thing that causes people to be like that. How do you know it's not your mother somewhere that prayed that God heard her prayer? She might not be able to make the change like you. She might be a born-again believer that's out there somewhere that's never heard this message or something. It looks very odd, but you can't go against it. Let's see you prove it ain't right. It might be them that's holding you now before the Lord. Look at the children of Israel if you think it don't come down an example of all of it being there, of them people having to forerun us and being there. There was 2.5 tribes of Israel said, we'll go over and fight. Said, we'll help you conquer the land, but said, we'll come back and take our inheritance on this side of Jordan. Luther and Wesley and your holiness movement come in there and that thing. They didn't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost like we know it is coming on Azusa Street. But brothers, without them, there wouldn't have been no Holy Ghost on Azusa Street. But yet people, they want to throw garbage cans. They call them garbage cans out there. You're going back to the garbage cans. There's more garbage cans in this message than there are out there. And I ain't going back. I'm here. But now think. When that priest offered that sacrifice, that person had to believe that God was forgiving their sins. It wasn't just that every little old Israelite walked up and said, well, it's the time of the year now. We got to go offer a sacrifice. They went up there in deep sincerity in their heart that little lamb and all was their sacrifice. And they believed then their iniquity of that year that they'd done wrong was gone. Me and you got to approach God that way. For you to ever be born again, you got to approach Him that way. You've got to approach Him on the basis of what the Bible says that He is. What this Word says He is, you've got to approach Him on that basis. And when you do, then you see that you're a sinner. And you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, not for somebody else, but for your sins. The Scripture said it placed on Him. What were we reading there the other week? He would see the travail of His soul and be satisfied and said He placed on Him what? The iniquity of us all. Then Jesus Christ, you've got to have faith in your sacrifice. The baptism of the Holy Ghost that you received was proof that your iniquity for your soul was gone. That was the proof of it. I've tried to preach it enough now for you to see. You've got to have proof of your religion. It don't do no good to just shout and scream and holler and say, I'm in the message. Oh, you believe, Brother Randall? Yeah, well, that means you're born again. Fully, that makes Satan born again. That's as honest as I can be. My children, just because they've been raised in this message, don't mean that they're going to heaven just because they've walked along with it. They've got to know God their own selves from their own personal experience. They've got to have faith in their God, not in my God. The heathen know more about God than we do. They say, that's my God. He carries a little idol of his own. He said, that's my God I believe in. It's because you was born and raised, this message don't mean nothing. This makes a greater condemnation at judgment day if you have to face it. But you've got to have your own experience to get rid of your iniquity. It's not the iniquity of your mothers and fathers anymore that you're dealing with. It's the iniquity of your life you're dealing with. You've got to be born again. It's not just because I'm born again that you're going. You have. You see that you're a sinner, but by faith, now listen, by faith in your sacrifice. I preached a message years ago. It's back there on a glorified sacrifice. If God heard their prayers in the Old Testament just because of a blood of a bull or a goat, and that was their sacrifice, and He'd hear their prayers and cleanse their sins, then what about a glorified sacrifice that this day is laying on the altar before God for you and me? What about the Lord Jesus Christ that was dead, buried, and resurrected? And laying there this morning as a sacrifice. But it takes faith in that. Repentance, what does the Scripture say in Romans? That if thou shalt believe in thine heart, if thou shalt confess with the mouth, what? That you're a sinner, that you need salvation. Believe in thine heart that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you. He'll take care of it. Just a repentant heart, just saying, Lord, forgive me. I don't mean to be a sinner. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. Then God can do it through the sacrifice. It's not me and you. The sacrifice we found cleansed their iniquity. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. And he'd go up there every year and he'd offer that sacrifice and he'd say, Lord, forgive me. Help me. But we don't have to do that. We go up there one time, the Scripture says, and once for all, God entered in when he was crucified, and we walk up there and we lay our hands on the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, Lord, forgive me. My sacrifice is now laying before you. Believe it that way. Don't believe in a God off up yonder somewhere that you've got to scream to and holler to get him down here. Brother Branham always pointed to believe in God to be personal. Look in his last book where he says you've got to believe that God's right there before you. He says, now, Lord, and he started talking to him. Talk to him like somebody, not like some kind of an idol that you try to appease with your great vocabulary of words that you may be able to use. Be like that little boy was that said, God, I don't know how to pray. And he just wrote the ABCs and laid them down. He said, I don't know how to pray. He said, but you know the letters and you put them together.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says that God knows what we have need of. We go along confessing to him what we have need of. The Bible says he knows we're supposed to confess what we have need of. But it said he knows what we have need of before we ever ask.
Amen.
Then that's the kind of God I believe in. Is that your kind of God? I believe in that kind of a God this morning. To have faith in him. All of this in the Bible is to get us to believe in that God. All of those great signs and miracles and wonders was to get us to believe in it. Look at Brother Branham in this last book. He said it's not the divine healing. He said that's bait for the hook. He said it's supposed to be the Word. But yet everybody wants you to have all kind of signs. Listen, signs follow the believer. But yet not that kind of sign. There was only one sign of the resurrection. You and I don't have to have all of that discernments and all this, that, and the other. We have to have Jesus, and then whatever he gives me, that's what I got. Signs follow the believer. I believe in signs following every believer. But if you've only got two or three going out of the state of Georgia, how many believers are there in the state of Georgia? How much signs are you going to see? See, we miss the simplicity. Brother Branham said, adoption series, God hiding himself in a little old washwoman as she goes about her daily duties, or a man with his lunch under his arm going to work. And yet we've tried to make it some great big thing. It is the greatest thing the world has ever seen. But you'll never go nowhere unless you see it in the Word. You can't get the Holy Ghost with iniquity there. Because that's what David said. If I regard iniquity, God won't hear me. He's not coming into an unclean vessel. But listen, when he does come in there and that vessel's clean and you repent, he's the one that does it. Your sacrifice is the one that cleanses you anyway. But then he'll come to it. And you that have the Holy Ghost this morning, you ought to be the happiest people in the world. I don't care what Reagan does. He cuts out the Social Security, food stamps, everything in the world. Does every one of us without a job, we ought to be the happiest people in the world on account of that. What? On account of what's in our heart.
Hallelujah.
Not what Reagan does. They ain't never seen nothing in there dependent on that. It's what's in your heart. Because you realize, now listen, here's proof of your religion. Do you realize if you're born again today, then there is no iniquity in your heart. There is no sin in your heart. That's what the Holy Ghost means to me. There's no sin there, or he wouldn't come. Because the Bible says he won't dwell in an unclean vessel. Now watch that tonight. Watch it when we come on to it to where you can see the headstone and how that it'll come to the person. But the new birth won't come to you unless the iniquity's gone. Can you have enough faith in your sacrifice this morning? Can you have faith in your sacrifice this morning to say, Jesus, I believe that you are a person. I believe that you've forgiven my sins. And I want to go confess to the world that you've saved me. Or do you want to go on now with your stubbornness? And be in iniquity. And be as idolatry. Is that the way we want to go? Let's stand together. We have our choice. Let's sing "Just As I Am." You have your choice. But listen, Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's the one that will take care of everything. We see that our sacrifice, 220, we see that our sacrifice is what makes us clean. We see that the Holy Ghost is proof that our iniquity is gone. Or you wouldn't come. I'm trying to get you to have faith in me, to have faith in the God that we believe in. And not to be pushed down and beat out and everything else, but to stand right there and say, I know my God lives. I know He's given me the Holy Ghost. And that means my iniquity is gone. I may have a lot of trouble with this flesh and all. We've got to see that now, how to do that and handle it. But we see the sacrifice, and that's what I want you to see this morning, is that your sacrifice, we read from the scripture there, that in the offering of that sacrifice that represented Jesus Christ, that it would be your sin would be forgiven. And now just take that and stand on it, that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that He's made will cleanse you from your iniquity. Let's just sing this, "Just As I Am." Now, if anyone has a need, the altar's open. Just as I am without one plea, but that, don't worry about life. Don't worry about any of the other things. Just worry this morning about your soul. Don't try to say, well, I wonder how Brother Dale's going to bring it out to see us get rid of our iniquities of our flesh. Don't even think about that this morning. Think about Jesus. Think about how that high priest, that when he went in there, he had bells on around the edge of his garment. And he had little pomegranates there with the weights to make it swing and hit those bells. He was anointed with an oil down over him. He smelled real good. And as he went in, he was playing and singing with those bells. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Listen, you and I stand at that place today. Where then it was death for you to enter there, now it's death for you not to enter in. But how do you go facing Him? Just remember that somebody prayed for you and you've got a great big wall of incense there. You've got the prayers of the church. You've got the prayers of your mothers and fathers and your daddies and granddaddies all across the land. You've got the prayers that they offered hundreds of years ago. You've got one that Jesus prayed. He said, Lord, I pray not for these only, but for all that will come. Oh, what a sweet prayer then that you can surely to believe in. And you're walking through that when you believe in your sacrifice and you say, Lord, nothing good have I to of anything. But I've got the blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe that 2,000 years ago He died for my sins. And this day, I enter with that blood, that sacrifice, Lord. Because I'm taught in the Word that You're not over the sea. I'm taught I don't have to enter into a great big place. But I'm taught that the Word is nigh thee. even in my mouth and in my heart, that if I'll confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that You'll save me.
Amen.
Then all you got to do is just walk on in.
Hallelujah.
How can you fail? Do you believe they could fail? Could they fail when Aaron walked in? No. We can't fail today either. Every head bowed and every eye closed. All Christians praying. Would you raise your hand and just say, Brother Dale, help me to enter in. I don't mean help me. I can't do nothing to help you. Brother Dale, would you pray for me that I might enter in? Would the church pray for me that I might enter in? I see that hand. Anyone else? Hands all over the place going up. All of us need to enter in. But some of you need salvation for your soul. Some of you yourself need salvation. Would you raise your hand on that and say, I'm lost. I need salvation. I need to be born again. Would you raise your hand on that? And there's any that would say, church, there's one. Another. Anyone else? There's more that say, I'm lost. And I need a Savior. Well, right now, just as every head's bowed and every eye closed, all the Christians praying. Would there be any of you that would just slip out in the seat where you're at and walk up here? Because the Bible says if you'll believe in your heart, something has to be dealing in your heart now or you wouldn't have raised your hand. But to say, just slip out and walk to the front and say, Lord, I'm confessing with this that You're dealing with my heart and I want to be saved. Would there be any? Would you come? Don't just stand there. There's some coming. Some of these that are raising their hands are coming to the altar. The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There'll come a day that He won't deal with you that way. There'll come a day when He won't work with you in that form. Would there be another one that just slip out and just walk up here and just say, by this walking up there, I'm confessing that the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with me in my heart and I want to be saved. We don't have no church to join or nothing like that, but you're born into the kingdom. Would there be another one before we pray with these? That would just come on and confess to the world then, because that's what you're confessing here. That's what the Scripture means. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all it takes. Would there be any more? As we pray with these now, the altar's not closed. If anyone has a need, just come on. We'll be praying with these now. If anyone has a need, come to the altar. Would be. Brother Smars, pray with us. Brother Colley, will you come and pray with us? Now, I want to be like Brother Branham was one time. He said it like this. He said, you've come up here and said you've made your confession. He said, now I want to pray with you. He said, you pray for yourself. Then he had them just to turn around. He said, now I present these to you as Christians. But he told them, he said, now go on and seek the Holy Ghost. So you can have your sins forgiven. You've been taught enough. Each one of you have been taught enough here about the years. You can have your sins forgiven by saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. but seek God for your own life.
Amen.
Now listen, here's what to watch. Now each one of you know I'm a person, don't you? You believe I'm a person because I'm standing here. God is more real than I'm here because he brought me here. Then that means he's standing here. Or you wouldn't have come up here. Now believe in him that way, will you? Take him in simple childlike faith like that he promised he'd meet you here if you'd come up here.
Amen.
Then believe he's here more than we are. And when we lay our hands on you, you believe that he's here more than our hands laying on you. Can you believe him that way? Can you honestly believe God that he would be here? He brought us here, didn't he? He created us. He put us into the world. Well, surely he can be here more than I'm here. You can see me, can't you? You can see these brothers. You feel their hands when they're laid upon you. But believe that God is here more than we are. And you'll see him do the work. Let's just pray with our sister. Father, we lay our hands upon our sister. She's come here seeking salvation for her soul. Lord, we pray that you would reach down in her heart and just now give her the assurance that you've heard and that she's standing here now in your presence. That as we lay our hands upon her, that's more sure than anything, Lord, in life because she can feel it. But now you're more sure than that because you made the feet, you made the hand, the touch. May she see that Jesus is here today. And that he has forgiven her sins. And that he'll fill her heart with love and joy. In Jesus' name we ask
him. Amen. Hallelujah.
Just believe it. Brother Branham said there was one mystery there that he was talking of sirs, what time is it? He said the mystery of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Watch him. Without a sensation. Now you can't receive it without an experience. Because he's a person. But without a sensation is a feeling that goes through your body that makes that work.